Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 8 with the light of the world. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In John chapter 8, the issue of belief or lack of belief continues. We saw that the Lord is teaching in the temple after the Feast of Booths is over, and most of the people have gone home, so he's teaching those who remain at Jerusalem. We saw last time that he was interrupted by certain scribes and Pharisees who tried to trap him over the issue of the woman caught in adultery. Now that interruption is over, and so he continues his teaching in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So he speaks to them again, returning to his teaching after the interruption with the woman caught in adultery. And he tells them that he is the light of the world. Now that's the Greek word phos, the same word that was used back in John chapter 1 and verse 4, of the word, that in him was life and the life was the light of men. And here the Lord Jesus says publicly in his teaching that he is the light of the world. Now, world here is the Greek word cosmos. That's spelled K-O-S-M-O-S. That's very similar to our English word cosmos, only we spell it with a C. Now, we use cosmos to speak of the sun, moon, the stars, the planets, the galaxies, and so forth. That's the cosmos. But the Greek word cosmos really meant an orderly system or arrangement. And they typically used it for the world on Earth. Now, the world is an orderly system or arrangement. Sometimes we get the word world mixed up and think it means the same thing as Earth. But really, it means an orderly system or arrangement. For example, we speak of the world of sports. We'd never speak of the Earth of sports, because sports don't have their own planet. But they do have their own world, their own system or arrangement. Has to do with athletes and team owners and stadiums and sports writers and broadcasters and so forth. All have to do with the system or arrangement of sports. So that's what a world is, a system or arrangement. And the Lord is the light of the world of men on earth. He's the one who gives light. If it weren't for him, we would all be in darkness. So he says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness." He won't live in the darkness of ignorance and no knowledge of the truth. Instead, he'll have the light of life, or the light that leads to life. And that life he's speaking of here is not life in this world, because of course you can live in this world in darkness, but is that greater life, that fuller life. Life, spelled with all capitals. That great aeonian life to come, that the Lord promises to those who believe in him. So that's what the Lord says. Verse 13, "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.'" So Pharisees speak up, and these are not necessarily the same Pharisees who tried to trap him with the woman caught in adultery, because those, remember, had filed away. But there were lots of Pharisees in Jerusalem, and there were probably some Pharisees that had joined the crowd when he started teaching in the temple. And it's those Pharisees who speak up here and try to oppose him, even though the other Pharisees have left. And their opposition is, "You're just bearing witness of yourself, so your witness isn't true." And maybe we can sympathize with this if we've ever heard people make great claims about themselves. Like you hear somebody say, "I am God," or "I am Jesus Christ." Have you ever actually run into somebody who claimed that? I have. Of course, you start to question the person's sanity when they do that, and probably rightfully so. But that's what these Pharisees say. "You're just bearing witness of yourself. Your witness isn't true. That's just the way you would like it to be. You're just crazy." Verse 14. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, My witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from and where I am going. So the Lord answers and he says, okay, I do bear witness of myself, but still my witness is true. Well, why is that? Well, he says, because I know something you don't know. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. And where did the Lord come from? Well, he came from God. He came from heaven. And he knows he's going back there. He's going back to heaven, and he's going back to the right hand, or the very rights of God. And he knows that. So he knows that his self-testimony is true. And he says, but you don't know. You don't know where I come from and where I'm going. You're ignorant of these things. If you knew them, you'd know my testimony was true. And we know them today, so we realize his testimony was true. Verse 15. He says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Now, in our day, we tend to have the kind of silly view that to judge means to have opinions about things. And we get mad at people when we don't like their opinions and say you shouldn't judge. Of course, that doesn't stop us from having our own opinions. But that's not what judging means. To judge, you have to have authority, not just to determine what's right, but also to set things right. You have to be some sort of ruler to judge. Now, if I was suddenly given the power to judge, to set things up in this world the way I think they should be, well, there would be a lot of things that I would change. There would be a lot of adjustments I would make. I would change some things about the way this world runs if I was in charge of it. And hopefully I would improve it. But the fact is that my judgment would just be according to the flesh, to what I know, to the way I understand things. And I'm sure I would make some mistakes. I would do some things I shouldn't have done. There would be some unintended consequences to some of the things I did. But I would just be judging according to the flesh. That's all I'd be doing. But the Lord, if he judged, he would not be judging according to the flesh. And yet he says, I judge no one. Now, there's plenty of things he could have judged. There were plenty of things wrong in Israel. For example, like these Pharisees, many of the leaders of Israel were very corrupt and didn't care about the common people. That needed to be changed. The economy was very bad in Israel. A lot of the people didn't have enough, really. That needed to be changed. Israel was under the iron heel of the Roman Empire. They didn't have their own autonomy. They didn't have their own freedom. That needed to be changed. So there are plenty of things the Lord could have changed, but he wasn't there to judge. He wasn't there to set things right, and he judged no one. Verse 16, he says, and yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So he says, the reason I don't judge is not because I'm not competent to judge. He says, if I did judge, my judgment would be true. It would be right. Why? Because I wouldn't be doing the judgment alone. See, if I was suddenly given power over this world, I would have to make decisions on my own, based on my own knowledge. Of course, I'd try to get wise advisors to help me. But the Lord, he wouldn't have to judge alone, because his Father who sent him would be with him. And God would give him the judgment. And someday Christ will judge the world. And he'll do it with his Father. He'll do it because he is God. Now, their judgment, and these men he was speaking to, were themselves rulers over Israel. But their judgment was not that way. Their judgment was according to the flesh. And they did judge alone. Verse 17, he says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And that's true. We've already seen that in the Old Testament law. It says that two witnesses are true in their law, in the law that God gave to Israel. But verse 18, he says, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So he says, I'm one who bears witness. I've already said, I am a legitimate witness because I know something you don't know. I know where I came from, so therefore my witness is true. And I have a second witness, like your law says, and that's my Father who sent me. He bears witness of me, so he's my second witness. Verse 19, then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So they say, okay, fine, where is your Father then? Bring him forward. Let him give his testimony. Of course, they thought he was speaking of an earthly father, an earthly man. They thought he was talking about Joseph, basically, his earthly father. Well, by this time, I believe that Joseph was dead. Once the Lord starts his ministry, we never see Joseph again. We see Mary, we don't see Joseph. I think Joseph must have died between the time we see him when the Lord was 12 and when the Lord's ministry started when he was 30. We don't know for sure when. But he wasn't talking about his earthly father anyway. He was talking about God. And they're basically asking him to bring God forward to testify. Well, of course, he's not going to do that. Now he answers and says, "You know neither me nor my father." He says, "You don't know me. You don't recognize me. And you don't recognize my father. You don't recognize God either." And if they had recognized God, they would have recognized Jesus Christ, because he is God. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my father also." He says, "If you would have recognized me, that would have proven you know God." Because to recognize Christ is to recognize God. And they should have recognized him. The fact was that if they had known God, they would have. But they didn't. Verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So this tells us he was speaking in the temple treasury. Now when we think of the temple, Israel's temple, we tend to get the wrong idea. We tend to think of it maybe that it's like a church building, like our churches, where it's just one big building. And so we think he's sitting inside the building in the room that's the treasury. But no, understand, that's not the way it was. The temple did have a central building where all the most important rituals were carried out, according to the law. But it also had many other buildings, many other courtyards and walkways. It was really a campus, kind of like a great college campus or the campus of a very large company, with all kinds of buildings and courtyards and so forth in it. So the Lord here was probably in a courtyard near the treasury, right by the temple treasury. That's where he'd chosen to teach. So we should think of this, not think of him inside some building like a church. Now, what would be the one place in the temple that would likely be the best guarded, with the most guards, the most temple soldiers there? Well, it'd probably be the treasury, where all the wealth was. So he's right there in the temple, where the religious leaders have the center of their power. He's right by the treasury, the most heavily guarded place in the temple. And yet no one arrests him, in spite of all the opposition of the leaders. Well, why didn't they arrest him? Why didn't they arrest him? They had him. They had him right where they would be best able to arrest him. Why didn't they do it? Well, this explains why they couldn't do it. It was because his hour had not yet come. The fact is, God had a plan laid out for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that plan said exactly when he was supposed to be arrested, and it wasn't now, so they couldn't arrest him. Now, some people tend to take statements like this about our Lord Jesus Christ and try to apply them to themselves, as if God has a plan for their life laid out every step. But that isn't necessarily true. Just because God had everything laid out the way it was supposed to happen for the Lord doesn't mean that he has our lives planned out that same way. But the Lord's life was planned out, and it was not yet time for him to be arrested. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." Now he says he's going away, and he was. He was going to return to his Father. He was going to return to the very rights of God. But then he tells them, "You will seek me." And remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to his enemies who hated him. And they're the very ones who eventually caused him to be killed, put on the cross and killed. So why would they ever seek him? They didn't want him. They tried to get rid of him. Well, I think we have to realize the point in history when this was. This was, say, around 30 AD. It might have been a little earlier than that because our calendars are off. But we know that in about 66 AD, when some of these leaders might have still been alive if they were young enough, the people in Israel finally got so tired of the Roman rule that they actually decided to revolt and to try to get their freedom back, or at least some of the people in Israel did, enough to cause a rebellion. And in 69 AD, 3 years later, the Roman army actually arrived at Jerusalem and besieged it. And unfortunately for the people of Israel, they actually arrived during one of their yearly feasts. So instead of trapping a couple hundred thousand people in the city, like they would have at most times. They actually trapped over 1 million people in the city during feast time. So those people, they started to starve to death very quickly from the siege. And I imagine as they were starving to death and maybe watching their children starve to death, some of these very leaders, they cried out, "Oh God, send the Savior to save us." And he didn't do it. As some of them would try to sneak out of the city to scavenge food, and the Romans caught them, and then they would crucify them in sight of the walls. Maybe some of these very leaders hung on those crosses and cried out, "Oh God, send the Savior to save us." And he didn't do it. Maybe as the Romans were finally taking over and killing the people in the city, they cried out, "Oh God, send the Savior to save us." But he didn't do it. He had already gone away. So I think when these wicked leaders actually sought him was probably when they were dying in the siege of Jerusalem. And yet they couldn't find him. So they would die in their sins, because where he was going, they couldn't come. Verse 22, "So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come?'" Now these Jews, remember, were the rich ruling class in Israel, and they probably imagined that their money could take them anywhere the Lord could go. So they say, "Well, he can't go anywhere we can't go, so does he mean he's going to commit suicide? Is that what he means when he says, where I go, you cannot come?" Well, of course, that's not what he meant. They were wrong about that. Verse 23, "And he said to them, 'You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world.'" So he says, "You are from beneath. I am from above." And that is ekton ano. That's not anothen like we had it back in John 3. It means out of the above. So he says, "I am out of the above." What does he mean? "I'm from heaven." So you see, that's why he could return to heaven, because he's from there in the first place. But he says, "You're from beneath, you're from the earth. So you can't just decide to go to heaven. You can't decide to go back there because you aren't from there, you're from the earth. So when I go to heaven, you can't follow me. You can't do it. You're of this world, you're of this order of things, but I'm not. That's why I can leave this world and go back to heaven when I want to." Verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So he says, this is why I said you would die in your sins. Why? Because, he says, if you do not believe that I am he. But notice the word "he" there, in a lot of versions, is in italics. And that's because it doesn't appear in the Greek. And I believe what he said here is, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And "I am" there is a reference back to the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, where Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So Jehovah in the Old Testament had said that his name was I Am. That was God's name. And so the Lord says, if you do not believe that I am, in other words, if you don't believe that I am God, that I am the Jehovah of the Old Testament, you will die in your sins. So that's a very interesting thing. And remember, the whole point of John is to ask his readers, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God in human form? Do you believe that he is the one the Old Testament calls I Am, Jehovah? Or do you not believe? Verse 25, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you?' And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning.'" So they don't recognize the reference to the Old Testament, just like our translators don't seem to recognize it. They think he just left out a word too. So they say, "Wait, unless we believe you're who? Who are you? How can we believe it unless you tell us who you are?" And Jesus' answer is, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. Just what I told you from the beginning, that's who I am." Now what does he mean, from the beginning? This Greek phrase, ap arche, from the beginning, is a very important one. But the question we always have to ask is, from the beginning of what? Sometimes it could mean from the beginning of the Lord's ministry, from his baptism by John the Baptizer. In the book of Acts, it could mean from the beginning of Acts, from the Spirit being poured out at Pentecost. Sometimes, in context, it can mean from the beginning of the nation of Israel, or even from the beginning of creation. So we always have to ask when you see this phrase, from the beginning of what? And in this case, I think he means from the beginning of this speech, this teaching he's been giving him. Well, what did he say at the beginning of this teaching? He said in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He says, I'm just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I've been saying to you that I am the light of the world. Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, and he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. So he says, I have many things to say about you leaders, and I have many things to judge, to set straight concerning you. And you better believe he did. These men needed to be set straight in a lot of ways. And he says, but he who sent me is true. In other words, the one who sent him and told him, I'm not sending you to judge. Well, he was true, and so he's not going to judge, even though he could, and there are certainly many things he could have fixed. And he says, I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. So he says, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm saying I'm not going to judge now. Verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So they still don't get it. They still don't understand that the one who sent him is the Father, God. Verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, and what lifting up is that? Well, they're not exactly going to lift him up on their shoulders to cheer him. No, I think he's talking about them lifting him up on the cross. And these are the men who did that, the leaders in Jerusalem. So he says, when you lift me up on the cross, then you will know that I am. Then you'll know that I'm God. And how did they know? Well, of course, because he rose from the dead. And that showed to all Israel who he was. And that the things he did, he didn't do of himself. He wasn't teaching these things out of his own wishes, or because he wanted them to be true, but he was teaching the things that his Father taught him, that God taught him. Those were the things he was speaking. And he says, you'll understand that after I rise from the dead. Well, they did understand it, but that doesn't mean that they all believed it, or that they all yielded to that knowledge. Verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. So he says, the one who sent me is with me. The Father who sent me, he's with me in all this. He's my constant companion. And why was he his companion? Why hadn't he left him alone? Because he says, I always do those things that please him. Now that's a great thing if I can ever say, I just did something that pleases God. But imagine being able to say, I always do what pleases God. Surely none of us can say that. We all know we've done wrong things. We all know we've sinned and done things that don't please God. And yet the Lord could truly say that his every action pleased God, because he was God. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And he gives life, aeonian life, to all who follow him. The Pharisees didn't believe this. And they claimed that he only testified of himself, so they didn't have to believe. But he told them that no, his Father testified with him. And so anyone who does not believe that he is God will die in his sins. So the question for us is, do we believe? Or like he said, will we be condemned because we don't believe? Well, let's believe. We will close the book at that point, but I would like to announce that our parent organization, the Word of Truth Ministry, we'll be hosting a Bible conference in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area on Saturday and Sunday, September 12th and 13th, from 8 o'clock a.m. to 4 o'clock p.m. at the Holiday Inn Express, Milwaukee Airport. The theme of the conference is, What is Man? What is His Destiny? And I will be one of the primary speakers, along with my host, Bob Juno. The Bible conference is free, but if you would like to attend and stay at the Holiday Inn Express, you can call them and say that you are attending the Word of Truth Ministry Conference for a reduced rate. Also, we would appreciate an RSVP to the Word of Truth Ministry. Their email, wordoftruth@earthlink.net. I look forward to seeing you there.
To know the light of the world, to know who He is, the I Am, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. John's Gospel continues to show us who it is that we need to be placing our faith in, whose words it is that we need to believe in order to be free from condemnation. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Book of John. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the Book of John with The Way of the Fathers. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. and ask to be placed on his mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.